Well, I'm excited to share with you again from the scriptures. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. So encourage you to take your Bibles and allow your eyes and your mind to be exposed to the scriptures tonight. Last time we were together, and we looked at the temptation of Jesus, and we talked about how the Lord Jesus made these three points. He made he showed how important his word is, the word of God, because he kept going back to the scriptures, back to Deuteronomy, and saying it is written. And he's telling in this passage and teaching us who are the readers that we live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. He talked about how important it is that we only worship God. We don't share worship with anyone else. It's Him alone that we worship, and then he emphasized the will of God, that we should not look in other ways or ways around what God has for us. God's will is good, and God's will is right. He says it there in verse 12. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't question the Lord. Don't try to circumvent what he has planned. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, immediately following this time of temptation by the devil, we read, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, something that I've been learning as a student of the scriptures is to really think about why these scriptures are written and recorded for us, because we know that God in his wisdom had us in mind when he had the word of God written and preserved for us today. We know that Luke is writing so that we might have a confidence in the Lord Jesus and the things that we've been taught about him. We know that he's writing to explain the things that Jesus has done and the things that he taught. And so we get to know here in just those two verses I've read already that Jesus at this point has a reputation throughout Galilee as someone that is worthy to be listened to, somebody that you want to go see and you want to hear. You notice that he is in Galilee. There's a lot of different things that have happened prior to this. I believe he's already done his first miracle in Cana. He's already called a few disciples, most likely. But what we have here is Luke wants us as the reader to understand that Jesus, in his ministry, he is already known as someone great. Now we know, as we sit back and think about that, being someone great is not sufficient enough when we think of the Lord Jesus, because we can think of other people and think of them as great. But we know that he has this reputation as somebody that, hey, I want to go see him. I want to listen to him. We know that he's teaching in the synagogues. And so what is a synagogue? A synagogue was a place that was established in various cities and villages throughout Palestine, and eventually anywhere that Jews settled throughout the Roman Empire. It was a place where they would come to gather, and it was a place where the scriptures, the Old Testament law, and the prophets would have been read on the Sabbath day regularly. And from my study, it seems as if they did it in such a way so that the reading of the scriptures, of the law and the prophets, that you would read through the entirety of them in 1 year. So there were certain readings that they would have had throughout the year. So they, you as Jews would gather in this place, and there would be someone in charge of that scroll of the scriptures, and also somebody who would be assigned to read those scriptures, and somebody who expounds on them, who explains them to the people. So Jesus, in his ministry, this is where he went. He went to the Jewish synagogue. So this is not surprising. He's a Jew. He grew up in Nazareth. He's speaking to Jewish people. And so he goes to where they gather to worship, where they gather to hear the Old Testament scriptures and to hear God's word expounded. That's where he's going. Now, let's think about that connection. Here we have the Son of God. Now, Luke has made great effort and has done well here under the Spirit of God, of course, to explain who Jesus is. His birth is laid out for us in great detail, emphasizing he is the Son of God. John the Baptist is described as the forerunner of the Lord. As Jesus is growing up, we see this record of him in the temple, and his first words that we hear is to his parents, "Don't you know I am about my Father's business?" And so again, Luke has established in our hearts as readers of this gospel who Jesus is. He's the very Son of God. He's to record for us the words from the Father in heaven at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the flip side of that, we also understand that people had an opinion of who Jesus was. Yes, God has declared, "This is my Son," but people viewed him as the son of Joseph. We know that when we studied the book of the genealogy just in chapter 3. That was the thought. We see that in this text here tonight. In verse 22, the question is not this Joseph's son? And so as readers here, we're coming along with the narrative. We're being carried along with who Jesus is, and we've seen him tempted now. We've seen his power in the word and the emphasizing worship and the will of God. And now his public ministry is being unveiled through this gospel. We notice that Luke is choosing, under the Spirit of God, of course, to not introduce Jesus by some miracle. We're not getting to know Jesus here by all of a sudden him doing some miraculous work. Has he already done some miracles? I believe he already has. It's just that Luke has chosen to not begin his public ministry by declaring a miracle. How does he begin the public ministry of Jesus is very unique. He does so by sharing with us what takes place in his hometown. His hometown is that of Nazareth. So, let's read it, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it, okay? In Luke chapter 4, we've already talked, he's known, he's got a reputation, and now verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they, the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up, they thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Well, this is the way Luke begins Jesus' public ministry. Again, this is not some great miracle. This is not the changing of water into wine. This is a focus on the very word of Jesus. This is a focus on what do you believe? And if Jesus says certain things, are you going to believe him or not? This is a call to us as we read this gospel. Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe what he says? We know and understand here by the reaction of the people in Nazareth that what Jesus was doing and saying here was very, very provocative. It went contrary to the common thinking of their day. It was something that drove them mad to the point where they took this famous teacher who had an incredible reputation throughout Galilee, and they drove him out of the city to the top of the hill, and they had every intention of throwing him down to his death. Now, we know that Jesus does not die here. This is not the end. He had not yet accomplished, certainly, what God had sent him to do. But he walks right through that crowd, and then he heads where? He heads to Capernaum, the very place that the people in Nazareth said, hey, we want to know what you were doing down there. You show us, you prove yourself to us. Now, that's, I believe, the thrust of this. Do we believe Jesus' word? Do we believe that truly Jesus is the Son of God? As Luke has already built that case for us, now Jesus is beginning to speak and to teach himself. And so the things coming out of him are falling on our ears as the reader here. And what are we going to do with that? Do we really believe this? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, this is to challenge our hearts and build our understanding and build the case, if you will, for the deity of Christ And for the claims that Christ has made, indeed, yes, they are true. These are written to solidify our faith. And so keep that in mind as we think of what is taking place here. So this, again, is a story. It's a narrative. And I hope you can picture this in your mind. This building with all these pillars. This is a synagogue. There's people gathered all around. With the popularity of Jesus, it wouldn't be surprising that it was very packed. This is his hometown. Now, we know that that Jesus was grew up in a home where carpentry was the business. And so, you know, you did what your father did. And Joseph was a carpenter. And so it is very likely that Jesus took up that trade for the time being that he was growing up there in Nazareth. We know from this text that Nazareth indeed was the place where he grew up. So with that little detail, what we have here is we have people who have watched Jesus go from being just a boy to being a man. We have watched him, they have watched him transition from just being this age where so many are immature to this point where he is expected to be mature and very likely to, hey, he's the oldest son, to carry on the work of his father someday. He's a carpenter. He works with his hands. Why is he out teaching? Why is he out traveling? Why is he being baptized by John the Baptist and cleansing the temple in Jerusalem? So there's already this conflict beginning to well up in their minds. Who is this one Jesus? We've watched him. And now he is in our town and he is making these declarations. What is so troubling about the declarations? Well, let's just look at it. Okay, he's in the synagogue, he's given the scroll, and he turns to Isaiah chapter. Now, they didn't have chapters, of course, but they turned to the portion that we know as Isaiah chapter 61. I have to smile because we're studying the book of Isaiah, and I have shared with you that Isaiah is very, very popular quotations in the New Testament, and this is one of those places. What you're seeing here is Jesus validating the Word of God as written by Isaiah. So Jesus begins to read from this scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, which is in the latter portion, obviously, of the book of Isaiah, the portion that speaks of deliverance and salvation, that speaks of the coming kingdom. And he reads these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, this passage would not have been a new passage to the older generations, of course. They would have been through this before. Likely every year they would have heard this read. Now, why is this time any different? And I hope you get excited to think about how God just connects the dots here. Because Jesus is reading this specific passage. Now, we don't know if this was just the passage for that day already established, or if this was the passage Jesus specifically chose. Really, that doesn't matter, because in the sovereignty of God, either option, it's still in the Lord's hands, right? So what we have here is Jesus is reading this specific passage. And you notice that it's got some personal pronouns here. It's got me in it. Because he hath anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it says. He has sent me. Now, he closes the book and he gives it to the minister, the one who takes care of the scroll, and then he sits down. Now that's not to say that he sits down in the crowd. It's to say he sits down because he is going to now expound. He's going to teach. From my understanding of the way they did things in the synagogues, everybody would stand when the scriptures were read. After they were read, everybody would sit down, including the speaker. And they would teach from a seated position. We know that from what we see that throughout Jesus' ministry, he would often sit when he would teach. So he sits down, and just notice the narrative, the commentary that Luke gives us. It's interesting. Look at verse 20. He closes the book, he gives it to the minister, and he sits down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, as readers, our ears, our eyes are also, our mind's eye is also fastened on him, right? I mean, you're kind of on the edge of your seat now, knowing what you do already, what already Luke has explained about Jesus. And now you hear him read this passage. You already have this clue of something's happening here. And so we're on the edge of our seat. What's going to happen? All the eyes are fastened on him as he has just read this passage, and now he's going to speak. In verse 21, he says, and he began to say. So in other words, this is how he started. This might not have been the only thing he said at this point, but this is how he started. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Fulfilled. Well, as readers of this gospel, as we think of fulfilled, we need to think of brought to completion. Brought full circle. Completed. Today is this scripture. All right, so this is of the prophet Isaiah. This is not just some book out there. This is the prophet Isaiah declaring the word of the Lord. Today, this scripture is fulfilled, and it's in your ears, people of Nazareth. In your ears, this is God's word for you today. Now, they, as people of Nazareth, are brought to this crisis of belief. What are they going to believe? Jesus has just made this profound statement. This scripture is now fulfilled. You are looking at and you are listening to the very one that this passage is talking about. Before we push through to seeing their response, I want to make note of a few things in this passage that he reads. I want you to look at the actions that are taking place. The Spirit, I'm back in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So what Jesus is explaining here is by him saying this, I am fulfilling this. He is saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He continues, because he, that is the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, he hath anointed me. Now, anointing in the Jewish mind was something done for prophets, priests, and kings. This was something that set people apart by God. It was God's way of setting people apart in the eyes of other people. And so you have, for example, when David was just that young shepherd boy called off the hillside and Samuel said, you are the one, this is the one, there was an anointing that took place. And that set David apart. He was the one God was choosing. And so here is Jesus, and he is proclaiming, I am the one chosen, the anointed one of God. Now you might say, hey, time out, hold on. There's no anointing taking place here. I haven't seen Luke talk about that. That's true. We don't have somebody coming along with some oil and dumping it on Jesus' head up to this point. But yet what you do have already has been talked about is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit of God coming down like a dove upon him. And you have the voice from heaven making this declaration, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What more do you need? This was a powerful choosing, anointing, declaration from God. This is the one. This is my chosen one, my Son. So I hope you're beginning to get the idea here. For Jesus to say, "I am fulfilling this," and in the Jewish ears, for what this means, you can understand that the contradictions that might be rising up in their mind. You can understand that the Pharisees and the religious leaders that were sitting on the sides in the high seats, how they were beginning to get a bit nervous. Continuing in verse 18, we see that, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So we're beginning to see this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor, to the meek, to the lowly, to those that are willing to receive this because they realize they're broken. "He has sent me." He has been anointed and he is sent. He is sent by God to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. Oh, not many people like to admit they're broken. But boy, we need to do that. And here what Jesus is declaring is, I've been sent to heal the brokenhearted. I've been sent to preach deliverance. Deliverance to the captives. That word literally could be translated remission, forgiveness to the captives. To preach the recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty, he says, them that have been bruised. Another translation of that could be, you could say, he's to send forth in forgiveness them that have been broken. Wow. Think of that. Think of Peter, a man who was broken, but yet God sent him forth in forgiveness, with great liberty. This was Jesus. This is why he was sent, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, Jesus says, I'm here. In your ears today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Looking back at verse 22 now, we see their response, "and all bear him witness." So all were testifying, all saw this, and they wondered. So you can just realize there's a lot of things going on in their minds. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. What a beautiful description of the Lord Jesus' words. Gracious. The Gospels, the New Testament in its entirety confirms this. Jesus' words are gracious. There's a message of grace that we hear from the Lord Jesus. "And they said," end of verse 22, "is not this Joseph's son?" So now there's this contradiction that's in them. He grew up here. He's of Nazareth. So how can he be the chosen one? How can he be the one anointed by God, whom the Spirit of the Lord is upon, to preach and to deliver and to give forgiveness of sins? How can he, this son of the carpenter, Joseph, the one we know, the one we bought the lumber from our very house, How could this be? Isn't he Joseph's son? Well, Jesus, knowing exactly what's going on in their minds and the murmuring throughout that synagogue that day, in verse 23, he says, "You will surely say unto me," this proverb or this parable, that's the same word, proverb or parable. So this is a pithy saying that probably was used often in those days for somebody who came along with this incredible declaration. "Hey, physician, doctor, heal yourself. Prove it. If you're going to make this declaration and you're going to come into our place as this great healer, this physician, then let's see you do it." What's happening here? Well, what's happening is they are disregarding what Jesus is saying. And they want him to prove it. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is not enough. They are choosing not to believe his word. Well, Jesus says, "Physician, heal yourself. That's the problem you're going to declare to me. Whatsoever you have done down there in Capernaum, do also here in our country." So Nazareth is all about, I'd say, about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is down there on the Sea of Galilee. So we know that Jesus has already been down there, has already done some ministry, very likely has done some miracles, and some incredible things have been known about him. News travels. He's got a reputation. So now he comes into Nazareth, and the people, they're not content with what he has to say. They want to see him do these mighty works. They are displaying in their hearts, they're displaying by what they're saying, what's happening in their hearts. They are not believing Jesus. Jesus then gives this a profound warning to them, and what he does, he says in verse 24, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet's accepted in his own country." He makes that statement. He challenges them, and he says, "Listen, yep, I am a prophet. I'm a prophet, and no prophet is accepted where he comes from." And then he gives the two illustrations, one of Elijah and one of Elisha. And you can go back into 1 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 5, and read about what he has to say about these two prophets. And these are prophets that the Jewish people knew well. These are prophets they would have read about. They would have respected them. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, "Listen, these great prophets, God used them in places other than where they were from." Elijah, he went and ministered to a widow in Sidon who's completely removed from the kingdom of Israel. Elisha, he didn't heal any other lepers in his own country, but you know what? He did heal a leper from Syria. In fact, a general of the Syrian army. Well, the people did not take that very well. So Luke, giving us their response, helps us to realize that what Jesus is saying is that you are just like the people of Elisha and Elijah's day. You're not believing God. You're not believing his spokesperson, his prophet, the one who is coming to declare to you God's word. And so, you know, I'm not going to do incredible things here. I am going to focus my ministry elsewhere. You will not believe. I have already declared to you, and you do not believe. And we already read what took place. They take him to the edge of the hill. They want to throw him over. They want to kill him. They are so angry that it's just this mob that exits that synagogue that day, exits the village. But Jesus, of course, He's delivered. He walks right through the crowd. They're not able to accomplish what they wanted to do that day. Well, understanding Luke's intent to build up our faith and our understanding of Jesus, to tell us what he did and what he said, as believers today, we can walk away understanding it is important we trust what God says, that we believe it, that we not question it, and that we stop doubting and trying to look for certain signs or miracles, but that we trust when God says something, we need to believe it. Who do we believe Jesus to be? I mean, in this passage, he is making bold declaration that he is truly the Messiah, the promised one sent by God. Do we agree? As the Church of Jesus Christ, we do. We do agree. But our eyes are open to the very reality of what the Jewish people today struggle with. Who is Jesus? Oh, they may think he was some great person, but he was not the Messiah. They totally discount the New Testament. And they continue today to look with blind eyes. They're looking for the Messiah. We need to understand this reality. We also, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, we need to keep our eyes and ears open for Jesus doing these very things. For him to preach the gospel to the poor. You know what? Pay attention to how Jesus ministers to the poor, the meek, and the lowly, the humble. Pay attention to how we see Jesus is sent to heal the brokenhearted. You're going to see how Jesus, he pays attention to the people whose hearts have been broken. How often are we going to see him spending time with the sinners and with the tax collectors, people when they hear Jesus and they're confronted by the gospel, they are just broken because of their sin. In comparison, we're going to see how Jesus deals with those people who are very hardened in their hearts. Well, they're not broken because they do not see their sin. They are not humble, meek, and lowly. We're going to see how Jesus preaches deliverance, how he brings remission of sins and forgiveness of sins to those that have been held captive. How he gives sight to the blind. And I believe this is both physically, but also to those who have been blind spiritually. He opens up their eyes that they might truly see and understand him. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And I like that translation, to send forth in forgiveness those that have been broken and shattered. Those are the people that God uses. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus is sending out. And you look at his apostles, the disciples that he chooses, and you know, it's just such a motley crew of men that God uses. Men who reach a point of brokenness, who reach a point of, we believe you, Jesus. And we give our lives in service to you. Well, I trust this confirms and builds your faith. I trust this builds your understanding of Jesus and who he is. As we have seen him confronted here in his own hometown, a conflict is in their minds, the people of Nazareth. It's who is he? And we see they are not ready to embrace him as the person he says he is, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. You know, tonight I know each and every one of you, and, you know, tonight we can rejoice that God has opened our eyes, right? He's opened our eyes so that we can believe, that we have come to understand that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the one who through whom we can truly find forgiveness of sin. The one who takes a humble heart and a broken heart and heals it and uses us as we are broken. He heals us and uses us for his kingdom. You know, I encourage you to think about people in your own life whom you have seen God use. And I dare say those are the people that have been broken. That you have watched God mold and shape them and take them through a point of great hardship or challenges, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, and God has raised them up and used them in powerful ways for his kingdom. There is no shame in being broken, because that is the place that God wants us to be. It readies us for his service to send us forth. Hey, we're forgiven. We have been set free. We have liberty, and we are sent forth as those who have been broken. He sends us forth. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for encouraging us tonight with who you are, with the value of your word. I pray your blessing over your people tonight. And I pray that we would have ears and eyes to see the broken around us. That God, you would be working right now in our loved ones or friends and family who do not know you. That God, they would be brought to the point where they understand their sin and that they are broken. And God, we know the one who is able to heal them, who is able to give them sight. Oh, I pray for more news to come in the weeks to come of people trusting you. Use us, Lord, use me. We're excited about who you are and what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.